Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Clock says 9:30. You know what that means?
It's
9:30. That's what that means. Time to get our class started. And I'm excited about this class. I'm excited about every class. I really enjoyed Ezekiel. I hope you did too. We got that wrapped up last week, and this morning we're going to start studying the church in Ephesus, not just a letter to the church in Ephesus, but the church itself, because we know more about the church in Ephesus than probably any other congregation of the Lord's church. By the way, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Have you ever noticed or tried to count how many congregations of the Lord's church are mentioned in the New Testament? It's an interesting thing to go through and read not just Acts, but the letters, and see how many congregations are mentioned or alluded to. My best guess is 31 at least congregations. I say at least because, well, the letter to the Galatians was written to churches in Galatia. It didn't say how many, so we know there were at least two, to get to be plural, but there might have been a whole bunch of them. And then there are other references to churches in an area, but 31 at least, at the very least. And of all those congregations mentioned in the New Testament, Ephesus is the one we have the most information about. So my plan is, and I hope you will bear with me in this, I don't know that we've ever done this before. We're going to read, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start reading in Acts about the establishment of the church in Ephesus. And then we're going to read also in Acts about the growth, the implied growth of the church in Ephesus. And then we will read the letter to the church itself. And then we will read what Jesus dictated to John in the Revelation about the church in Ephesus. So I hope you are up for some readings. And I hope some of you guys are up for some serious text of scripture to read. I would like for you, this is how I would like it to go. And I wanted to arrange this beforehand, but I didn't know who's going to be in the class because it's a brand new class. But this is what I'd like for you to do. If you would volunteer to read, I'd like you to come up here and read from the microphone so everybody can hear you. And we're going to start in Acts. So I've got, of course, we've got six chapters in Ephesus. I know it sounds like a lot, but it's really not that much. You can read through Ephesus in just a matter of minutes and even do it slowly. So this is how we're going to approach it this morning. If we get through this reading, then I want to present, I've got some pictures from ancient Ephesus, from the ruins, not from ancient Ephesus, but from Ephesus today as it was in ancient times or something. It's a mess now. But anyway, I've got some pictures I think you'll find of interest to give us a little more insight into the city itself. Probably about 250,000 people lived there when Paul was working in Ephesus. So that's a lot of people for a first century city. But here we are. Here are the texts. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 to 28. Who would like to read that? Which one of you men? All right. Alan is going to start us off. And then we've got Acts 19, 1 through 20. Which one of you guys would like to take that? Come up to the microphone and read that. All right, David. And then Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. A little bit shorter. If you want a shorter one, you better grab this one. Anybody? All right, Dwayne's got that one. First chapter in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Who wants to read that one? I tell you what, let's do. Let's read these three assignments first, and then we'll come back and we'll start assigning chapters. So maybe when you see how well these guys do, you won't be too intimidated and want to do some of the reading yourself. Yours was Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. Acts 20, 17 to 38. Alan, yours is 18 to 28, and David, Acts 19, 1 to 20. We good? Got your ears on, everybody? All right. Thank you, brother.
Good morning. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia. Is that right? Some of these pronunciations. Strengthening all the disciples, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in Republic, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
And it happened that while Apollos and was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the inerrant Jews exorcists understood to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who are you?" And the man who in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that the night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the words which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship.
Well, I told you I was excited about starting this class. I was so excited that I neglected a major part of the reading from Acts chapter 20. So if you'll look to chapter 20 of Acts, and we'll pick it up again at verse 19. Verse 21, I must have flipped a page when I got up. All right, so Acts chapter 19, verse 21. We there? Okay. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while, Asia being Ephesus where he was. So he's staying there. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence." When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. All right. We already know a lot. We've covered a lot about this church in Ephesus. And let's go back to our first reading, which is chapter 18. And we'll do a little review and rehearsing. So Acts 18:18. He set out to see for Syria. Are you aware where Syria is? If you go to modern-day Israel and go north, you're going to come into Syria. Why Syria? Why was he going to Syria? What church had sent him on his missionary journeys? That was the church in Antioch of Syria. There's another Antioch in Pisidia, which Pisidia is also in Asia, which is now Turkey. But he's going to Syria. He's going to go back and report on the work that he's been doing. Who was with him? Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So in Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Who did he leave there? Priscilla and Aquila. So they are now left in Ephesus, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when he asked him to stay longer, he did not consent. Now this kind of hurts my heart a little bit, because everywhere Paul went, who followed him and persecuted him? The Jews, his own people. They followed him and they persecuted him. But now he's in Ephesus, and what do the Jews there want? Stay, talk to us more about this, the one you say is the Messiah. They want to hear, but he says, nah, got to get on down the road, so to speak. Taking leave of them, "I will return to you again if God wills." He set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And what does that mean? Caesarea, if you want to do a little research on your own, I've got some pictures of this I can show you later. Caesarea, if you look at the shoreline along the Mediterranean where Israel is, there is no decent port. Herod the Great decided we need to have a port. And so he took a bunch of huge barges, built these barges, filled them with soil, put them where he wanted them to be, and sank them. And so he built up enough dirt and rocks and debris that he created a man-made harbor. And it became one of the wonders of the world. And it became a very popular destination for traders, because now we've got a place to put ships in that's protected from the sea that we didn't have before. So he goes to Caesarea. It's called Caesarea Maritima. And then he says, what's the next thing it says? He went up to do what? To greet the church. What church is he talking about now? Church in Jerusalem. He goes up to greet the church in Jerusalem because he's on the seacoast at Caesarea. He goes up to Jerusalem. Where does he go next? He went down to Antioch. From just Jerusalem, you go down to Antioch. Every time you see these kinds of geographic references in the Bible, they're perfectly accurate. You don't see this in any other ancient document the way you see it in the Bible. Everything is accurate. So he's now gone down to Antioch. So, having spent some time there, he left, passed through Galatian region or Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Where's Alexandria? Egypt. What was Alexandria known for? Scholarship. That's where it was a seat of great learning and scholarship. And this guy was from there, and he was mighty. How? Mighty in the scriptures. He is in Ephesus, and he's eloquent, it says in verse 24. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted with what? Only the baptism of John. That's as far as it had gotten. We're in the early stages of the spread of the church, and not everything is gotten out. But he knows about the baptism of John, and he's convinced of it, and he's mighty in the scriptures. He's eloquent. He's talking to people about this. But who hears him and says, oh, we need to help this guy out some? Priscilla and Aquila. This is all happening in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila hear him, and they take him aside privately and teach him the way of the Lord more accurately. So then he goes, and it says in chapter 19, while Apollos is at Corinth, because he goes off to Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, and he comes to Ephesus. And what's he find in Ephesus? He finds some disciples. What do these guys know? They only know the baptism of John. What's he ask him? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. And so he teaches them. And then what happens once he teaches them? They were all baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we've got a contingent of how many men? 12 guys here is what it says. So then he enters what in verse 8? The synagogue. Why would he go to a synagogue? He's Jewish, and that's where the Jews would be. Who's Messiah, by the way? Well, we know it's everybody's Messiah. But who's really looking for the Messiah? The Jews are. So he goes into the synagogue to reason with the Jews and to say, hey, your Messiah has come. He was put to death, buried, raised on the third day. We have a resurrected Messiah. And that was the message he was preaching. How did it go there? When some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, that's what the church was called. The way. What did Jesus call himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the church has now come to be called the way. There's only one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And these folks who follow Jesus are called the way. So they're speaking evil of the way, the Jews are. He withdraws from them, and where does he go now? He goes to the dinosaur's house. Isn't that what it says? Goes to reason daily in the school of Tyrannus. It doesn't say Tyrannus Rex. He might have been a prince. Maybe he wasn't the king, because that's what Rex means, you know that. And this took place for how long? 2 years. So tell me who all has been in Ephesus so far. Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos, and Paul. And now how long has he been in Ephesus? 2 years, reasoning in the school of Tyrannus after he got kicked out of the synagogue. So this is how things are starting to shape up in Ephesus. Now, the section that Duane read, Paul was calling from a place called Miletus for who to come and see him down there. Go back to chapter 20. I just wanted to point this out before we got to the big hoorah about Artemis. This is chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and who did he call? The elders of the church. The church in Ephesus has now matured to the point where they have men who are qualified to serve as shepherds. And he sends and calls them down to himself in Miletus because he's heading out and he's not going to come back up to Ephesus for whatever reason. And it's between these things that the big hoorah takes place. Over who? What do they call her? They call her Artemis. But she is also known as Diana. Why were the silversmiths upset? They were making money. There's this goddess. She definitely has an image. It's quite a striking image. And they, using their silversmithing crafts, would make images of her, sell them on the street. Should I throw this out? Anybody ever been to Rome around the Vatican? If you ever get to go to Rome and you're around the Vatican, do you know what's going to be everywhere? Shops selling all kinds of Catholic stuff. I mean, it is a multi-million dollar business. It's got to be. There's just all kinds of stuff to buy. I even saw a piece of the cross for sale. Well, it replicates itself. You take a piece of the cross and you sell it, and then it replicates another, so you continually have pieces of the cross to sell. Oh, yeah, holy water all over the place. You get as much as you want. Now, I'm not trying to make fun. I am saying, though, that this is the kind of thing that human beings get caught up in. What question were they not asking about Diana? Is she real? Is this real, or is this just something we bought into? It's interesting how we use that phrase, buy into. When you start thinking and agreeing, what's that? Because you normally do buy into it. It involves some kind of a sacrifice. But we do it mentally first. We decide, okay, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to be part of that. And then whatever you become part of in this world, things that are lies have ways of getting their hooks in you one way or another so that you don't want to leave the lie. That's why it's very dangerous to believe something that's not true. I believe sometimes we think, well, I can go believe that, and if I need to change later, I'll change that. Well, but in the process of believing things, you start investing yourself in the kinds of things that are very difficult to get back out of. So you got to be careful in life, and that's what's happened with these guys. And now they are not concerned about whether or not Artemis or Diana is an actual real deity. They're willing to go along with the mythology. Why? Because they're making money. It's a good business. And that's what he says. So for 2 hours, they cry out. Can you imagine saying anything for 2 hours? How long do our singings normally go? And I enjoy when we sing. We might get together and sing for an hour, but interspersed in that hour, we've got some prayers and announcements. Got to have announcements. We're the Lord's church. Announcements, announcements, announcements. What a horrible way to die. What a horrible way to die. What a horrible thing to be talked to death. What a horrible way to die. Announcements, announcements, announcements. We got announcements. We got prayer. We got everything. But after an hour, it's like, okay, I think I'm ready. Anyhow, 2 hours, they're crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. But I don't want you to lose sight of what happens. Verse 35,
This is chapter 19, verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, everybody knows about Diana. Everybody knows we support Diana. Since we believe that's the truth, you don't have to worry about it." And that's the way truth is supposed to work. If you're living in truth, it's like the breastplate of righteousness will protect you. Truth will protect you. Truth will set you free. And that's what he's reasoning about their faith in Diana. And then he says in verse 37, "You've brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples." They haven't robbed anything. They haven't stolen from anybody. They are not blasphemers. They haven't openly defamed Diana or Artemis. And that's an interesting thing to consider too, that they've not done that. "So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man," what are they supposed to do? Take it to the courts. The proconsuls are ready to hear your case. This was a town ruled by law. And these folks consented to this law. As this town clerk reasoned with them, they all must have said to themselves, "Well, you know, he's right." So when he said, "We're dismissed," everybody left. There was no further outroar. I think this is a very interesting insight into the way things worked in Ephesus. So,
Rome always had soldiers somewhere.
Yes.
And they could put down a riot in a heartbeat.
And they weren't often very nice about it. Which is... That's why Jesus was eventually crucified. Part of the reason, humanly speaking, Pilate tried three times to set Jesus free because he knew there was no legal cause to put him to death. But because the Jews were threatening to riot, he said, "Well, better for me to kill this guy than for there to be a riot. And my superiors find out that under my jurisdiction, there's a riot in Rome." So that's how that came about. Because the Romans were very effective at putting riots down. So law and order rules the day. And now you've got kind of a picture of the way Ephesus is. Anybody got any questions, any observations?
Favored post for a Roman leader.
Right.
So if you couldn't handle that, you couldn't answer to your, to Caesar, why things are not working great. Man, there's not a better, you're kind of close to the bottom. It's only going to get worse,
So. Right. Among the apostles, there was one named Simon. Simon the Zealot. What's a zealot? Full of energy for the nation of Israel in a very politically oriented, militantly oriented way. There were a lot of those guys in Jerusalem, which is one of the reasons it made Jerusalem a hard post to be a Roman soldier in. So that's Jerusalem. In Ephesus, you had Jews, but they were limited to the synagogue. And apparently not very well liked, because what happened when they put forth, where is this down here? Verse 33. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand. Wait a minute. I'm getting behind myself here. Well, there was a guy who they thought was a Jew, and so they... I know I read it. Oh, verse 34, there it is. When they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted about for... That's why they started shouting, because they recognized that the guy they put forward was a Jew, and they didn't want to hear from any Jew. Why wouldn't they want to hear from a Jew? What did they know about the faith of the Jews? One God, monotheistic. There aren't a whole bunch of gods. There is one God who is God over the universe, who spoke the universe into existence. All the things the Jews believed about God, we would believe about God. We only part ways when it comes to the Son of God. And so here's a guy they put forward who they know he's a Jew. They believe in one God. Start crying out for Diana. And that's what got all that going. Okay. Anybody got anything? Who wants to read the first chapter of the letter to Ephesus? You don't want to hear me keep talking, do you? Well, we can read this chapter by chapter and see what the letter says. And then after we read Ephesus, we'll go to Revelation and read the letter that Jesus dictated to John about the church in Ephesus. Who wants to read? Anybody? Oh, so Alan will read, Harold will read. You guys come and read the first two chapters, and then we'll stop and talk about the first two chapters and then go on from there.
Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
So Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from the Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached to you who were far away, and preached to those who were near. For through him we both have our access into one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
I do so appreciate you guys reading. And Lord willing, next Sunday we will finish up the letter. We'll read the next four chapters, and we'll also pick up that brief letter in Revelation where Jesus is dictating information to the church at Ephesus about what they're doing at that point. So, by the time he writes this letter, I want you to notice what he calls the church in the first verse. Saints. What is a saint? A saint is not someone who is voted on, unless the one who votes on you is God, because the word saint simply means a sanctified one. If you are in Christ, guess what you are? You are a sanctified one. You are set apart from the rest of the world. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he talked about a new birth by which Nicodemus would become a child of God. That's what the Ephesians have gone through. They have experienced the new birth through water and the Spirit, and now they are set apart. You got children? Are your children worth any more than anybody else's children? Some of you might even think yours are worth less. I don't know, but who do you love more than anybody else in the world but your own kids? It makes a difference who you belong to. And once we put Christ on in baptism, like the Ephesians did in chapter 19, we belong to God and we are his children. He puts his Spirit in us. So he's writing this letter to people who have become his children and in whom his Spirit lives. Look down at verse 13 and we'll close with this. Ephesians 1:13, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is what the Spirit of God did for them. It's what the Spirit of God does for us. So, Lord willing, next week we'll read the next four chapters and then a bit in Revelation. And then we will look at some pictures of ancient Ephesus as it exists today, try to get a picture on what it might have been like in Paul's day, and we'll move on from there. Bring your questions and your observations. Thank you. I can't believe we got through this so fast.